When you're anxious, it can seem impossible to hold on to the promises of God. Dr. Shona Murray says,
when you're in that position, there's one thing you can do, and it's cry out, Lord, I can't, help me to do this. And that very act itself of casting yourself literally on God's help, His mercy, that itself has given me a strength that you didn't realize was there as you really let go of your own strength and you're leaning heavily on God's.
We hear how dependence on God is a key in a teenager's fight against anxious thoughts. This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for July 20th, 2021. I'm Nancy DeMoss Wagamuth. I probably don't have to tell you that depression and anxiety are running rampant in our society today, and increasingly so, alarmingly so, among young people. I've witnessed this firsthand with a number of young women that I'm close to. But these issues are not new. They date back to the very first family, as we heard yesterday, when God asked Cain why his countenance, his face, had fallen. Today on Revive Our Hearts, Drs. David and Shona Murray are back with us, and they'll be talking with Dana Gresh about what the Scripture says about these kinds of challenges. We'll learn about recognizing signs of depression, keys to overcoming it, and the role medication can play. Shona Murray is a mother of 5 children and has homeschooled for 15 years. She's also a medical doctor and worked as a family practitioner in Scotland, you'll be able to tell that from her accent pretty quickly, until she and her husband David moved to the United States. David Murray has written extensively on this topic. He's a pastor. In fact, someone came up to me recently and said, David Murray is my pastor, and spoke so well of him and how his counsel is solidly rooted in the Word of God. If you missed yesterday's program, you'll want to go back and listen to it, because David shared his own story of how he battled depression as a teenager. And Lord, my prayer is that today you would bring hope and help and encouragement as only you can do through these your servants and through this conversation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's listen to this hopeful conversation.
Thanks for being back with us again today, David and Shona.
Thank you, Dana. It's our privilege.
I want to know, how do you know when the depression a teenager is struggling with is kind of normal, all the teens kind of experience it, depression, or it's the kind of depression where you do need to see a physician, you may need to see a Christian counselor? What are the signs that tell us you need more intervention?
Okay, well, I think it's important to remember that the depression has 4 components to it, the physical, the mental, emotional, and the spiritual as well. And in each of these areas, the most noticeable thing for people is mood swings in boys, anger outbursts in girls, more tearful, and social withdrawal, not going out with friends, not motivated to study or to work. And you know, everyone, and certainly every teen, goes through stages like that, days when they're like that, maybe a week that they're like that. And girls, especially premenstrually, that's predictable as well. But once you reach a period of about 2 weeks or more, and this is fixed and not settling, not improving, and you've addressed things like lack of sleep, which is a common teen problem, and eating and such like, then you have to ask, is this something more serious, or is this not just temporary anymore?
So just 2 weeks, just 2 weeks.
Yeah, so at a 2 week stage, it's really important to call it out and to have an open conversation with your teen about their low mood or the fact that they're experiencing anxiety or sleeplessness. At that point, if a conversation and just simple supportive measures are not helping, the fact that they have been open about it and honest with you, at that point you have to watch much more closely and consider whether you need to get a professional opinion or maybe it's a spiritual problem for sure, but and maybe discuss the spiritual aspects with pastor or Sunday school teacher. But beyond 2 weeks, you really have to take it seriously.
Hmm. That's sobering.
Yeah, I think even earlier, Dana, in cases of, you know, when suicidal thoughts are being expressed, we can't even wait 2 weeks. And that requires urgent intervention. It's not something to observe. It's something to act on.
How do you know when thoughts are suicidal versus anxious?
Yeah, I think you ask. I know it sounds counterintuitive. People are always a bit afraid. You know, if I ask somebody about whether they are thinking of ending their own life, that will give them the idea. And you know, I will prompt them to do it. No, that is not the finding of all the research. And indeed, those who have asked, have been asked about whether they're contemplating that, have all said that that was the question that sort of broke the dam and allowed them to get the help that they needed. So that's a generally accepted principle now, better to ask rather than to think the best. They might say, oh, no, of course not. I'm nowhere near that. Fine, that's fine. But it does give that opportunity that oftentimes they're looking for to just begin that conversation.
Yeah.
I would add too that social isolation is a very worrying sign, where you see teens withdrawing from teens they used to hang out with, good friends. And as David says, conversation and open conversation and questioning is so important. Very often by the time you notice your teens perhaps suffering from depression, they've actually been suffering a lot longer.
Yeah. And really what you're talking about, having a conversation that no parent really wants to have, because we do want to think the best. We do want to think, oh, it's just a thing they're going through. They'll be fine. But you're talking about using the key of understanding to unlock their hearts, to say, I've noticed this. I'm concerned. I see this. Are you okay? Help me understand how you are. And that in itself can really wipe away a lot of the loneliness that feeds this depression and anxiety, can't it?
And especially the way that you asked it there, Dana, you know, it was very, it doesn't come across as condemning, judgmental, looking down on them, but just very empathetic, coming alongside, even saying, look, I've had struggles in my own life. Don't think that I'm perfect. Don't think you have to be perfect. And I think in general, better to have conversations about mental health long before the issues arise. So you've built a culture of openness. Talk about it in the car, talk about it at the supper table. You know, when it's raised, if somebody, a friend has it, you know, not to speak demeaningly of them or insultingly of them, because that will just close up teens when they come to their own experience of that. So I think long term, build that culture, and then the willingness to talk will be much easier.
I love that.
And tell your teens, if you've suffered, I would say any parent who's been through depression or anxiety themselves, then be open about it. You know, if we tend to be open about other, about physical conditions, but somehow over the years this has been hushed and you don't tell the kids that. But please do, because they're already weighted towards an increased likelihood of developing it if you've had it yourself. So that if that day comes, they're not going to be afraid to talk about it.
And it's going to be an ongoing conversation, isn't it? It's not going to be a once and done conversation. We need to revisit this over and over, continually building their toolbox for how they handle it, right?
Yeah, very much so. And it's one of the reasons that I wrote this book for teens and a companion book for parents, so that it will give the material for a two-way conversation. And the parent and the child can work through each book, one for the teen, one for the parent, and come together, you know, breakfast, coffee, out for a walk. Hey, what did you read this week? Yeah, I read my chapter on that too. You know, slightly different content for the caregiver as opposed to the sufferer. And hopefully that will just continue to build trust and that precious two-way communication, so that they can navigate it together. And what we've seen and we've heard from others is that if that's there, rather than it being a destroyer of life, it actually is a giver of life. Mm. It can really restart relationships, parent-child relationships. It can give a depth to them and a closeness that was not there before and could be there for the rest of their lives. Yeah. So God turns everything around for good,
even
these darkest times. And the key is just get that conversation going.
Let's give them some tools for that conversation. In your book, you talk about something called elephant training. Tell us about that.
Yeah. Well, elephant training really refers to our emotions, which can often feel like an elephant rampaging around in our lives. And obviously, if you let your emotions go on a rampage, just like if you let an elephant go, then you're going to damage yourself. You may damage others as well. And so I point people in the book to Psalm number 77, which I frame as here's God's elephant training. Here's the way he helps us train our emotions. And really, just to keep it very simple, the first part of that psalm, the elephant's on the rampage. There's trouble in Asaph's life, but the way he's reacting to it is by letting his feelings dictate. So he feels God has forgotten him. He feels God has broken his promises. He feels God has changed. Therefore, he concludes in his thoughts that God has abandoned him, God has left him, God has broken his promises.
He's actually kind of stubborn. If I could read verse 2, in the day of my trouble I seek the Lord, in the night my hand is stretched out without wearying, my soul refuses to be comforted, right?
Yeah, that's right. And I think we've all been there at points. But, you know, it's causing these terrible side effects in his life. He's not sleeping, he's not eating, he's withdrawing. Just everything's out of control because he's got the order all wrong. Mm-hmm. His feelings are dictating his thoughts. The elephant is in control. But halfway through the psalm, in verse 9, he takes a big deep breath. He says, Selah, you know, pause, deep breath. And as he just pauses and he lets his emotions subside, something really interesting happens, because instead of all these feeling verbs, we get all these thinking verbs. And so he talks about things like, I considered, I meditated, I remembered, I thought upon. And the subject of his thoughts and meditation is God and his character and his promises and his providences. And as his mind begins, it's like, you know, you put this biblical mind on the elephant as a little rider. And as this little rider of biblical rationality takes the reins of this elephant, the whole scene begins to calm down. And instead of I, me, and my being in the forefront, it's God, God, and God that's in the forefront. And instead of it being trouble, feelings, thoughts, it's trouble, thoughts, feelings. And the feelings that result from these much more God-centered, God-focused thoughts are, you know, confidence and optimism and security and hope. And so here, basically, with the help of Scripture, Asaph has trained the elephant of his emotions and brought them under the control of biblical, God-centered thinking.
I love that. And we all need that, not just the teens in our lives, right?
Right.
I think it's a very important time with our teens, and when they're going through that, is to go through the Psalms, because so many of the Psalms have this pattern, this real raw experience of struggle and overcoming by looking outside of myself to God, who is the God who can do everything, for whom everything is possible. And I think if you even look at Psalm 130, Lord, from the depths to you I cry.
Out of the depths I cry to you. In darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew. And hear my cry for mercy, Lord.
And listening to some of these songs and listening to music that has scripture in it reinforces the truth versus the lies that are going around in your head.
And I think, as Shona said, even just the fact that there are Psalms in the Bible that reveal depressed and anxious believers, that itself is very therapeutic. It's saying to us, Christians can be depressed. Mm. This is very much part of the Christian experience. Mm. But the Christian doesn't need to stay there. The Christian has been given helps in God's word and in God's world to recover.
Mm. And I often think as well, when you're in these depths, or when you can get into these depths, the temptation is to say, but I can't. I can't hang on to these promises. I can't pull myself up even through scripture. And when you're in that position, there's one thing you can do, and it's cry out, Lord, I can't, help me to do this. And that very act itself of casting yourself literally on God's help, his mercy, over the years, I have found that that itself has been given me a strength that you didn't realize was there as you really let go of your own strength and you're leaning heavily on God's.
Mm. You know, one of the things that comforts me is the fact that I don't have to be the one to tame the herd of elephants in my mind. I can take those thoughts to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells me to take every thought captive to obey Christ, not to obey Dana. What a comfort.
It's a huge comfort. And Christ loves these cries. He wants to help. He wants to strengthen and encourage. And part of the problem with us is that when we're in these depths, we tend to believe Satan's lie that, you know, God doesn't want to hear this. He doesn't want to listen to my cries, but he does. He's honored by that, and he runs to our help.
So we've talked about so many keys to helping our teens overcome depression and anxiety. One of them is Christ himself, surrendering to him. If there's sin in your life, if there's sin in your teen's life, there really does need to be a surrender to Christ. But we've also talked about more practical things, like just having an understanding conversation with your child, getting them into God's word, specifically Psalm 77, is a great training ground to help them. It's called elephant training, David says. Help them take those thoughts captive. I have to ask this question. We only have time for a brief answer, and we could probably do a whole program on this, but the key of medication. Shona, can you give us a biblical perspective on when we get to that place where a doctor may be saying, I think medication might be helpful for this teenager. How do we know how to filter through that and say yes? And how do we know when sometimes we need to say no?
Okay, so the first thing I would say is medication is not always the answer. It's not the immediate answer unless the situation is dire. So, for example, if you're dealing with a teen who's suicidal, then I would say medication is critical with other helps too. But what I have found a lot of times is that our own pride gets in the way of accepting the help that God gives. So I view medication as a gift from God. Yes, it's something that's come out of science, but science is not the enemy of God. It's bad science that's the enemy of God. So as Christians, we embrace good, God-honoring science. And medication is a wonderful blessing that we have in 2021. But medication's not the only answer either. So it does help get your brain to that point where you can begin to embrace other necessary helps for whatever the cause of the depression is. So if you like, medication is directed at the chemistry in your brain to allow your brain to begin to start processing correctly so that you can embrace God's word. So for example, if you're struggling with severe concentration and you can't actually read the scriptures, medication will help over time get your brain connections fixed so that you then are able to read scripture and able to process and think more than for a split second. And then also to embrace other things that are so important, like sleep and exercise and diet, and address spiritual concerns especially as well. But it's not the only solution. But it's important when we are directed to take medication that that is, we see it as a gift from God and as a good gift. Every perfect gift is given to us from our Father in heaven, and antidepressant medication or anti-anxiety medication, as much as insulin for diabetes or blood thinner for blood clots. That said, we shouldn't rush into it either. It's not the only solution.
Right. And I think when it becomes a problem is when we exalt it above the Word of God, and when we don't use the Word of God, and we don't apply the Word of God, and when we just say, here, take this medicine, it'll fix it. Everything is spiritual. Everything is physical. When we separate the two, that really is, it's a heresy of our day, isn't it? To separate the physical and the sacred.
Yeah, and just the whole sense of personal responsibility. You know, if I need antidepressant medication, then I have a depression issue or a burnout issue, then I have to address honestly the causative factors as well. And that's where personal responsibility for things like sleep, downtime, exercise, and fueling myself with God's word regularly are so important. Because if we neglect fueling ourselves daily with God's word, when things start to go wrong, then depression, as David mentioned earlier, spiritual depression can creep in. So it's a multifactorial problem with a multifactorial solution. And God's word for Christians is vital as part of that.
Dana, I like the word you used there earlier. I just want to pick out heresy. Now, nobody is deliberately heretical who's a Christian, obviously, but we can lapse into it. And you're right to put your finger on the theological error at the root of some of the opposition to medication. And I think there are two errors really often I've found. One is a wrong view of humanity, that somehow we can separate the body from the soul, that all we should be concerned about is the soul, that the soul cannot affect the body can't affect the soul. That is just an unbiblical anthropology. And we don't actually apply it in any other area of life. You know, we all accept that, you know, a diabetic whose pancreas is packed in, their physical disability results in emotional problems. You know, whether it's a hyper or a hypo, whether they're, you know, flying high or they're sinking low, the physical problem affects a person's emotions and even their thoughts. And therefore, to think that the brain, the most complex computer in the whole world, that somehow that's escaped the curse of God on sin is wrong. It's an error. And the other error, I think just very briefly, is our view of the world, that somehow or other, the world is a necessarily sinful, anti-God place in everything. Now, every gift of God can be abused, but just because gifts are abused does not mean we don't use them.
Like technology.
Right, exactly. Technology would be another good example. I'm thinking of Ephesians 1:10, where Paul writes that God has a plan. He has a plan for all this depression, all this anxiety, all this suicide, and everything else that's broken in this world. And of course, the plan is Christ, as we read in the verses preceding that. But verse 10 says, he has a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven, that's the spiritual things, and things on earth, that's the physical stuff. And one day, that curse will be lifted. But until then, we have to battle this. And I think it's horrible when we have to battle it for our own minds. But it's really sad when we have to battle it for our children and our grandchildren, and we see them struggling. So, David, would you end our time together just praying over the mom, the grandma, who maybe they heard a new key today. They're like, oh, this is the key. I'm going to apply it and begin to unlock the freedom for my child. Would you just pray over them?
Of course, Dana. And just to encourage everyone, I think we had time to cover three or four keys. There are 18 in the book. So please know God has provided abundantly for us. Well, let's pray. Our wonderful God and Savior, we thank you for providing for all our needs, spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, social, relational. You are so generous. You are so abundant in your goodness and in your truth.
Mm-hmm.
And you have allowed multitudes, young and old, to fall into depression and anxiety in massive numbers over recent years. And we know you have a good plan, as Dana said, in this. And we're seeing some of it. You're teaching your church, you're teaching your people, but you're also giving us amazing opportunities to show the power of the gospel. And you've given the church so much of the answer to depression and anxiety. And we pray that this epidemic would open the door to Jesus, and that he would come with his joy and his peace, and that many would be able to thank you eventually for their depression and anxiety because of the way it pointed them to Jesus. Mm. We ask it in his precious name. Amen.
Out of the depths I cry to you. In darkest places I will call. Incline your ear to me anew. And hear my cry for mercy, Lord.
God's word is vital to overcoming depression and for helping others who are in the midst of it. That's a song based on Psalm 130 from Keith and Kristen Getty. And before that, we heard a conversation between Dana Gresh and Drs. David and Shona Murray. We can help teens face challenges like anxiety and depression with hope, because Christ himself is our hope. He's given us his Holy Spirit, along with other practical tools and gifts, to direct our minds back to him. Now, a few moments ago, David referenced two books that he's written specifically on these issues. They're really important books, and I want to make sure you're aware of them. The first is called, Why Is My Teenager Feeling Like This? A Guide for Helping Teens Through Anxiety and Depression. The other one is called, Why Am I Feeling Like This? A Teen's Guide to Freedom from Anxiety and Depression. So whether you're a teen who's struggling with depression, or a parent or someone who loves a teen who's battling anxiety and depression, these are two really valuable resources. We'll put a link to both of them in the transcript of today's episode at reviveourhearts.com, along with information on how you can get them. Or you can give us a call. I'll give you that number in just a moment. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that one of the weapons we have in the battle against depression is kindness? That's right. Whether you're concerned for someone you know who's being sucked into despair, or maybe you're the one feeling overwhelmed by anxious thoughts, receiving the kindness of Christ and giving it to others can make a huge difference. A Deeper Kind of Kindness is a booklet I've written that will encourage you to experience and share God's kindness. And we'd like to send you that resource as our way of saying thank you for your support of this ministry. You can visit us at reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959. And be sure to ask for my booklet on kindness when you give a gift of any amount to Revive Our Hearts. Now, tomorrow, we'll hear more from Shona Murray, and I'll also be doing some teaching from Psalms 42 and 43. This is a powerful passage about dealing with anxiety and depression. So before you listen to tomorrow's program, you may want to read Psalm 42 and 43 for yourself and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Please be back tomorrow for Revive Our Hearts.
Before we're done today, I wanted to let you know about something exciting. On September 3rd this year, Revive Our Hearts will be turning 20. And it also happens to be Nancy's birthday. So I want to ask, would you help us celebrate? If the Lord's used Nancy or Revive Our Hearts in your life to help you say yes to him, would you briefly share your story with us? We might even feature your voice on an upcoming episode of Revive Our Hearts. We have a special testimony call-in line set up just for this occasion. You can briefly congratulate Revive Our Hearts, wish Nancy a happy birthday, and let us know a way God is at work in your life. So get ready to write this number down. Ready? It's 269-697-6161. Once again, 269-697-6161. 877-697-6161. Call us and leave us a voicemail telling us how God used Revive Our Hearts in your life. If you get a busy signal, try back later. And thank you so much for helping us celebrate.
Revive Our Hearts wants to help you learn how to deal with depression and anxiety. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.